couple of days ago, trying to drink my coffee and mind my own business, not bothering anybody. And this little web was over here in the corner. Spider came out and got in the middle of it. And then all of a sudden, this other spider came out. He walked down alongside, got along the edge of that web, looked up at that other spider, both of them about the same size. I thought, now what's going on here? And I could see him. He was moving, and he was getting mad, that spider down here was. But you see, he never jumped into this web. You see, that was the other spider's web, not his. Even though I'm sure he had the ability to climb up in that web and try to attack that spider, wasn't his web. Smart spider. Yeah. Lots you can learn by watching stuff like that. When you spin a web, that's your web. Are you listening? You spun your web. I don't want to get in your web. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8 this morning. You don't think much about spiders attacking each other, but, you know, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, it says in Romans chapter number 8. They're out to get each other. There's no peace out there in that world. John 8, John 8, verse number 43. Scripture says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now look at verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Yet if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Father, bless this holy book. And give me unction, Lord, this morning. Speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ was here 2,000 years ago. He was here physically. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come, the Holy Ghost. There is a way, there is an understanding, where today that you as the body of Christ are the representation and the presence of the Lord Jesus in this world today. In a way that is mystical. You can't fully understand or put in words a lot of things that define and describe who and what we are. But he's here. He is. This is his body. And being his body, he's ever present. So therefore, the body of Christ, he said, ye are. And one day he's coming for that body. He's going to raise it up to meet him in the clouds. This is why that when you come together in his name and meet in the house of God, there's a presence here that's different from anywhere else. It can't be manufactured. You can't put it, or you can't dial up someplace and get it. It's either the presence of the Holy Spirit or not. But if the Holy Ghost is here, he's going to glorify Christ. If he doesn't lift, if the Lord Jesus is not being lifted up, you have a spirit, okay, no question, but it's not the Holy Spirit. There's a ghost around here, but not the Holy Ghost. You have to watch these things because they're very important. This is why I find it so necessary to preach Christ and him crucified. Lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to know that Christ is the church, the body of Christ. He's the head of the church, and that head reaches all the way to heaven, the presence of the Lord. Here is, in John chapter number 8, a brutal confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and religion. It doesn't get any more brutal than this. Face to face, he spoke to these people, and he said to them, "You're murderers and you're liars, because you are of your father, the devil." Now, let me mention this while I'm talking about it. How many's ever heard of the serpent seed doctrine? A few of you have. Done a little research. What's the serpent seed, preacher? It is that they teach, some teach, that these Pharisees here when he says, ye are of your father the devil, are direct descendants of what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. And they get off into some kind of thing, long deal, this and that and this and that. I'm going to get into all that today. But I'm going to tell you something. I do not personally believe that these men right here were born of Satan. They were born human beings, just like all the rest of us. But what they had was the Jews' religion. The Apostle Paul said, I profited in the Jews' religion. So what does that mean? It means that when he got saved, the Apostle Paul, and the Holy Spirit began to open up to him the fulfillment of prophecy and the purpose of the Spirit of God in this world today, he began to see the religion that he was raised in for what it was. It is a Babylonian religion that was born in the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And if you want to know what that religion's all about, get yourself a Talmud. There's two of them. There's a Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian's the larger one. Get it and do a little research in it, and you'll be amazed at how closely many things in it relate to nothing in the world more than Hinduism, Babylonian, and all the rest of the garbage that goes with it. This is why 2,000 years ago when the Lord was here, he said, you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions and plain words reaching back into the past and trying to drag it in to the faith of Christ. If you'll remember the book of Acts, Philip was in Samaria and he brought down to the Gaza, to the strip, and the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he came to him, and of course there he led him to Christ, because the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is speaking directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not reading the Talmud. But of course at that time it hadn't been written, but it was memorized and they knew it. But he was reading scripture. And by reading scripture, he could be led to the Lord. So you say, preacher, you can lead somebody to Christ by reading the Old Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is not one word in the Old Testament that contradicts Christ, his identity, his ministry, and who he was and where he came from and where he went. Not one word in that Old Testament does. The Talmud is full of it, yes, but not the Bible. That's what's important. He said, you are a bunch of religious devils. You have rejected the truth of the word of God. He said, you are of your father, the devil. You're murderers and you're liars. Now that's quite a charge to lay at someone's feet. He said, well, I'm glad we don't have to. Oh, yes, my dear friend. There are many churches that you walk into and they're nothing more than that. It's that and that's all they are. They're interested in themselves. The easiest, quickest way to find out where you are is to find out who they talk about all the time. Who gets glorified in that place? Amen. And so he said, you are of your father, the devil, a liar, a murderer from the beginning. This is a confrontation. He has another confrontation in Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. In plainer words, we have grifters, we have merchant men, we have those who profit from religion, and they are many, and they're still with us. And they have their multi-million dollar mansions. And some of them have 2, 3, and 4 multi-million dollar mansions. And all you ever hear out of them time in and time out is profit, 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 money, 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 money. And don't you get sick of hearing a crowd like that? Doesn't it bother you to think, you mean that's all the Bible is? No, the Bible is about God and your relationship with him. And the only way to have a right relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And they accuse me of being a poverty preacher. No, you are a thief. And that's all you are. And you'll give an account to God one day. That's the problem. You're going to have to stand before the Almighty. And he's going to look you right in the eye and say, you turned my house into a den of thieves. This house doesn't ask a dime of you when you come in. It doesn't ask you to put anything in the plate when you come in here. There's one evangelist, she calls herself, that's out here telling people, if you give me $1,000 or $10,000 or whatever it is she's asking now, I will pray for you and lay my hands upon you. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't waste your time. Amen. This lady that got up in front of you a few minutes ago, Money was never an issue with her. We never asked for any, never gave any. Money was never an issue. It was never mentioned. It's not about money. She came before God, and God's people got behind her, and they prayed for her. And we anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. Money will come. Now, that's a separate message, and God's been working on me to preach it, and I'm going to. But I want to tell you this morning. Some of you don't have two dimes to rub together because you've been robbing God. And you've had financial problem, one right after another, after another, after another. Where, my dear friend, do you think, who's going to feed you and put food on your table, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head? And that Bible's full of the teaching of that, but this is a separate message entirely. What I'm talking to you this morning about is this. Million-dollar mansions. Their own jets, and one of them has two or three jets. And my friend, let me tell you something. These people will give an account to God. For the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. The foxes have their holes. The Apostle Paul said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. A balanced life with Christ. You may be on the mountaintop, money all over the place. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But he may have you in the valley. And you may be praying for your next meal. And God will put it on the table. And he'll take care of you. Keep that in mind. He had an encounter with a Samaritan woman. John 4 verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. His relationship with people is different. He's not a robot. He's not a robot. He deals with individual people. And let me say this again. It needs to be said. I was looking at a flyer that was made back in the 50s or the 60s. And it said, we're having a revival here. And these are the greatest men in the world that are preaching this. And one of them is the great youth leader of this. And this is the great this. And the, let me tell you something. They're not great. And I'm not great. And you're not great. He's great. Though I be nothing, the Apostle Paul said, I must decrease, he must increase. But all you got, I'm not going to give any names out this morning, but all you'd have to do is follow the history of some of these people. It's the most sordid, godless thing that you've ever read in your life. The greatest men on earth. And some of them tore up more homes and tore up more churches, tore up more lives. The greatest men on earth. Why do I say that? God is no respecter of persons. You have direct access to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody big above you. And that's where I fall out with popery. Oh yeah, I got a problem with the Pope. When it comes to that, he is no closer to God than any of you. He is not over you in anything. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. God has blessed us greatly. So you mean to say to me, preacher, that if I come before the Lord, that I come as an individual and God recognized me as who I am, and there's nobody else on this earth just like you, and he's going to talk to you, and there's nobody above you, and you have a direct relationship with the Lord? Yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you this morning. And that's a wonderful thing. And I just got kicked out of the pastor's fellowship because I said that to you. I won't get to drink coffee with them anymore and brag and boast about how many we had on Sunday. Don't worry about it. I haven't been to it in 45 years, so it's no big deal. Amen. All right. He had an encounter with the woman of Canaan. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26. He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to dogs. She said, truth, Lord. I want you to understand something about this. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you know you've seen the hand of God move in the church? You know, there's no doubt about it. Nobody can take that away, what you just saw. I didn't know that was going to happen this morning. But I believe the woman. She's free. She's clean. No cancer to be found. Now ask the doctor or ask the nurses or ask the treatment or ask the technology or this or that or this or that. You may get 1,000 different answers. Here's my answer. He did it. Now here's the thing that you learn as you grow in the Lord. He doesn't always do it the same way. He doesn't always. I mean, I've got some people very dear and near to me very dear right now that need the touch of God. They need the healing hand of the Lord in her life. Very dear to my soul. And I'm praying for that. And I won't stop praying for that. Amen. I'll keep praying for that. God is able. And you keep praying for that. And sometimes he may put you in the place of the importunate woman, where the judge said, if I don't do what she says, she's going to wear me out. You see, he cannot stop you from coming to him. He cannot turn you away. If you are born again today by the Spirit of God, you have direct access to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
That's right.
So next tomorrow morning you say, Lord, I'm back. Amen. Some of you look like you've never heard anything like that before. I don't know. I'm just telling you. That's the way I am until it's over. Until he makes the final call. And he's the one that'll make the final call. Little Samuel Charles. Some of you don't know that little boy. He died with neuroblastoma. I was there when the doctor told the family down in Nashville. Doctor said to the family, if we were to different circumstances, he said, I'd just simply take the child and that'd be it, because there's nothing can be done for him. He's not going to live. Well, I kept praying and I kept praying and I kept praying and I kept praying and I kept praying. And then one day, little Samuel Charles said, Dad, let me tell you what happened to me last night. He said, what, son? He said, Jesus came in here. He said, Jesus came into my room. Said he came right up to me and he said, I'm coming to get you, son. I'm coming to get you. I'm going to come and get you. And it wasn't a day or two after that that little Samuel Charles left this world and went out to be with the Lord. He was just a little boy. Just a little boy. God didn't heal him. But I've seen him heal. You saw it this morning. So who makes that choice? Who makes that call? I don't. I'm just the preacher. Don't ever give up. Keep praying. I know one thing. I'll never forget that little boy saying, Jesus came in here. Little boys about this size. Little boys that big. They don't lie. They don't make up stuff like that. Oh, no, 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 no. He's not full of guile. He said, Jesus came in here and said, he's going to come and get me. And he did. He came and got him. Amen. And I have great comfort in that. He didn't heal him. He just simply took him away from this world. Truth, Lord, that's humility. That's crying out to God and say, Lord, I'm not special. I don't deserve anything special, but I do believe you. And I'm going to call upon you and your character. I'm going to call upon the one that says, come unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I'm going to trust him. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Keep praying, my dear friend. Keep praying. Keep praying. There was the encounter with Nicodemus in John 3. He said to Nicodemus, a man must be born again. You cannot enter, you can't even see the kingdom of God. He was blind. He was blind because he didn't know the scripture. He said, you being a leader in Israel, knowest not the Bible. Of course, I got into all that earlier. We won't get into all that this morning. The Bible said, from him, through him, and to him are all things. Does it say that? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. In plain words, every breath you breathe, every beat of your heart, every thought that goes through your mind, every part that makes up the essence of who you are, and every single soul on this earth must go through that eternal absolute being that is Almighty God. Amen. Amen. So I'm not going to try to second guess him. I'm not going to try to outthink him. I'm not going to try to manipulate him. I'm not going to try any of this. I'm going to simply say, Lord, I'm here and I know who I am and I know what I am. Now, if I can do something for the grace of God to use me, then use me, Lord, and let me finish my course and let me stick with it until you're done with me in this earth. Figuring it out, I quit trying to figure it out a long time ago. Don't try to do that. Just simply trust in him. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's Pilate in Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 15. Is what is said about Pilate. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now that's quite a thing coming from this man. He's a Roman governor. The Gentiles aren't stupid, folks. The children out there, they're not stupid. They watch a lot of what goes on in religion and they know it's as fake and phony as it can be. It's phony. It's phony. And that's one of the things that'll kill a church quicker than anything. Phoniness. Fakery. We don't want any fakery around here. Let the Holy Ghost do his work. Listen to him. Let him move in your soul. When he begins to move, draw nigh to him. And he'll draw nigh to you. He'll give you light. He'll watch what you do with it. If you do the right thing with that light, it'll get brighter. If you do the right thing with that light, it gets brighter. It'll begin to lead you somewhere. You begin to understand how things begin to open up into your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. God will make himself known to you. You can't find him. You can't go to anybody in this world and say, show me the Lord. You can't do it. Canst thou by searching find out God? No. He's got to find you. Can you know everything there is to know about God? No, you couldn't hold it. You couldn't contain it. Your mind would explode. If God gave you all that he wants you, that you could know, I don't want that. I just want one that I know is my friend, my Savior. Stick by my side. I can trust him. I can cry out to him and call upon his name. I get frustrated sometimes. Sometimes you'll be put in places that you don't like. You'll be required to do things that you just simply, you know, you don't like it. A lot of people I've watched down through the years when they're no longer comfortable and their comfort zone gets shaken up a little bit, here they go. They start running somewhere else, fleeing off to this, as if to think serving the Lord is going to be a mountaintop experience. You command this and command that and direct this and direct that. You're this, you claim this, you're this. You are in total control. No, you're not. No, you're not. What you're doing is feeding your ego. Egoimi in Greek. Ego. Ego. You're feeding your ego. Pilate said, he didn't have said, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. In other words, not because of convictions in Scripture. Not because he'd broken the word of God, but for envy. He knew what, and that is true. Pilate had them picked for envy. Anybody that is envious of another person is not satisfied in who you are. And you'll never be satisfied in who you are till you have a right relationship with God. But once you have a right relationship with God and understand you are who you are, God made you the way you are, he's going to use you the way he's going to use you. He can put you in places nobody else could ever go. He could have you do things that nobody else could ever do. Listen, folks, there are preachers in ministries right now that I wouldn't dare to try to get into and run. No way in the world, because he didn't call me there. I'm where exactly he put me. Are you? I'm doing what he's called me to do for envy. The woman that washed his feet with her hair, she washed his feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. You remember when he washed the disciples' feet? She washed them with her tears. This, what are they? They're the tears of a forgiven sinner. You ever prayed those tears? Tears of a forgiven sinner. Think about the tears. Isn't that something? That's something unique God gave us. That's a wonderful thing. It's when the heart begins to move, the tears begin to flow. Isn't that something? The tears of a forgiven sinner. A forgiven sinner has no problem fellowshipping with another forgiven sinner. No, not a bit. Self-righteous sinners, you can't fellowship at all with them. But forgiven sinners, you can fellowship with them. You ever been forgiven? You ever done some stinking, sorry, low-down piece of garbage thing, shamed of it? Come crawling to the Lord, get off in a corner somewhere and weep before him and ask him to forgive you and feel that hand come down on your soul and lift that burden and clean you up and come out of there free with peace in your heart, thanking God that's a forgive. Thank the Lord the burden's gone. That's a forgiven sinner. And once you begin to mature, grow in the Lord, learn a few things, you'll find out that when he begins to forgive you of your sins, you'll begin to grow you in the Lord, because you'll begin to learn what got you into it to begin with. You learn what it cost you But then you'll also learn what it took to get it done. And you'll see how the hand of God is greater than your flesh. Amen. I got to move on. I want you to hear me, though. There's an encounter with Judas Iscariot. It says in the book of John 13, verse 27, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Now, what are we talking about? Well, in verse 26 of John 13, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." For who? He says, "One of you sitting here will betray me." Judas Iscariot betrayed him. Here's what you need to know about this, though. Now, there are those who teach that Judas Iscariot wasn't a real human being. And if that be the case, then we have, what have we got? What is he? If he's not a human being. Now, watch this. In John chapter number 13, verse number 21, he gave him the sop. Bullinger, in his companion Bible, and it's a good Bible, but you got to watch some of his notes. Ethelbert Bullinger says this about the sop. "It was a mark of honor for the host to give a portion to one of the guests. The Lord had appealed to the conscience of Judas in verse 21. Now he appeals to his heart." In plainer words, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for Judas to back out, a way out to not do it. Isn't that wonderful? Now here's what David Guzik, so I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Here's what he says. "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. The giving of the dipped bread designated special honor, like a toast. It was a mark of courtesy and esteem." So what's happening here is a double application. He that I give the sop to is the one that will deny me. But when I'm giving the sop to him, I'm giving him an opportunity. That's the way God works. Amen. See, a double application for the one act has both sides to it. Now watch this. "The giving of the dipped bread designated special honor, like a toast. It was a mark of courtesy and esteem. Jesus showed great love to Judas, giving him the chance to repent. Had Judas repented, his past intention would have been secret before the disciples. They would never have known. Earlier at this dinner, the washing of feet displayed a degree of sacrificial love and service not seen before the cross." Now, just settle down for a moment. Imagine the Son of God washing the feet of Judas Iscariot. You remember what Peter said? "You're not going to wash my feet." The Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in me." Now, washing the feet of Judas Iscariot. Now, I came up through a school that teaches that Judas was never there. I don't buy that at all. This is Judas. Judas was there. The real Judas, and he washed his feet. But can you imagine the Lord washing his feet and looking up into the face of Judas Iscariot? Can you imagine that? What that might have done to his heart? I mean, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet. You know, you're too good." And of course, relatively, he is, but that's not the point. You see, the point is that he's trying to reach into your heart. He forgave you for things that you didn't deserve to be forgiven for. He's answered your prayers that you really didn't deserve to have answered. He stuck with you longer than you ever thought he would. And when you thought he'd abandoned you, he was still there. And he was able, after everything else was exhausted, to bring you out of where you were. Now, that's the part I like. Able to save to the uttermost. In plain words, Judas, you have been a devil. Have I not chosen you 12 when one of you is a devil? You've been all of this. You're a thief. You carried the bag. But I'm willing to forgive you of all of that and push it out of the way and bring you right here. Now, isn't that something? One of them had to deny him. My own familiar friend, the prophecy was in the Old Testament. My own familiar friend, that's a prophecy. But it didn't have to be Judas. It's that thing in Scripture that says, it's going to happen, but it doesn't have to happen by you. You remember, John the Baptist could have been Elijah. You remember that one? You remember when the scripture where Rachel is weeping for her children? Well, the scripture had already been fulfilled in the Old Testament. Children had been killed. But here it is applied the second time. That's the Bible. Why? Because it's alive. The Word of God is the only book on the face of this earth that can analyze the situation you're in and the circumstances around the situation you're in and bring an answer from God directly to you exactly as you need it. That's Scripture. Alive. That's amazing. The living Word of God. But of course, we know what Judas did. It's sad. I feel sorry. I feel bad about it. What did Judas eventually wind up doing? Anybody read your Bible? You all know. What did he do? How did he end up? That's right. He did what? He hung himself, right? He sure did. He committed suicide. And then when the Lord died, the earthquake, God shook the earth. And when he shook the earth, Judas hanging from that tree fell off of that tree, his body did, and fell forth and busted on the rocks below. That's what happened to Judas. That's what happened. That's a shame. He's one of the 12. I'm sure the devil got a lot out of that. One of the 12. And there he lies dead on the rocks. Satan would say, look what a failure. No, he's no failure. God never fails. He never has. He never will. But here's something about Judas. Satan entered into him. Scripture says, I don't take Satan lightly. You ever notice I don't make fun of him? Don't joke. I'm going to mess with the devil. I don't fear Satan. I know the Lord, and Satan knows I know the Lord, but I respect him. Say, why? If you remember the Old Testament, over the body of Moses, how many of you remember that? You remember that? You remember? Satan wanted the body of Moses. But what did that angel do? He said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Yes, he did. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that has changed. He is a powerful enemy. He's a foe. He's wicked and he's vile. Don't mess with him. Proverbs chapter number 6, verse 16 says this. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. There's not one sexual sin mentioned in the lot. Not one time. Look at it. Not a word. Not one time. It's not saying that there's not a problem. That's a big problem. You get all kinds of trouble. But that's not what's going on here. These are high level spiritual sins. Deep spiritual sins. The kind that can be covered up. And that's what happens. Proud look, lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. 60 million babies have died in this country at the hands of the abortionist. That's one of those things that I can't wrap my mind around it. 60 million innocent babies' lives have been taken away from them for all kinds of different reasons. 60 million of them, folks. Man, that just blows my mind. Proud look, lying tongue, the liar, the pride is the father of it, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, constantly scheming, watching, working, looking, lurking, feet that be swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Social media may be your downfall. God may judge you through social media, and you may be chastened and taken from the face of this earth. What do you mean by that? If you're on there running your mouth, running people down, criticizing people, judging people, and you don't know a thing about all, you don't have any idea what you're talking about or who you're talking about, yet you're all over the place and doing all this stuff. There are people on YouTube, that took the situation that happened to me almost a year ago, when I had literally descended into hell. And I am not exaggerating. God knows. And I got up and told you that. And you prayed for me and came up and shook my hand and prayed for me and let me know. And I could sense the presence of God and the help the Lord gave me. And I thank God for it. But these people have taken that, and now there's some of them are trying to profit off of it. You see, by replaying it all over YouTube. I got a word for you. You'd better be very careful about who you're dealing with. It's God Almighty that's going to be dealing with you. In 50 years in this church, 50 years pastoring a church, I have never, God's my witness before you this morning, tried to hurt somebody, especially in starting some kind of a lie about them, spreading it among other people or on social media. For one thing, if you see Preacher Lawson said something on social media, let me tell you right now, it's a lie, because I don't do that. I got better things to do with my time. But if you are sowing discord among the brethren, be certain of this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't do it. Confess it. Repent of it. Get right with God. Because you'll pay dearly. Say, why? Because you've sent out a spiritual thing that will not cease until it accomplishes what it was sent out for and returns to the one that sent it. What are you sowing? What are you sending out? What's going out from you? Here's the easy way to tell what kind of people you're dealing with. If the person that you're dealing with, you look at their life, you look at the people in their orbit around them, and all you see is broken people, broken homes, sorrow, cuts, gnashes, hurt, pain from people that have, anybody that has anything to do with this person, that's the wake of it. You're a devil. I don't care how sincere you think you are. And it doesn't matter how close to home it comes either. You're a devil. You are a devil. But if the people that get around you are blessed and their faith is increased, they're strengthened in the Lord, and they'll be drawn to you when that happens. It just draws people together, that kind of thing. And you're sowing good seed. You are being blessed, and you're blessing people. You bless because you've been blessed. You have something to give because you've received. That's one of the great truths of life. When you have something that's come from God, you want to give it back out. The person that has nothing to give is because you have received nothing. Why haven't you? Because there's an abundant supply. Then you'll know that kind of person. Are you this one right here that Satan has entered into? Is he trying to get into you? Is he trying to destroy you and your life? Why don't you get right with God? Confess it, forsake it, turn from it. He'll cleanse you of it. But I have to warn you this. I have to tell you this, and I'll come to a close. If you have spent 10, 15, 20, 30 years sowing, sending out, it's going to come back to you. Even if you get right with God, there's a harvest day coming. And you won't like it, but what you'll have to do is take it before the Lord. And he'll give you grace to deal with it. He'll cleanse you of it. He'll bless you, forgive you. But you may certainly have to do some sweating. You may have to. Yeah. That boat comes back into anchor. It may happen, and it can happen, and it will happen. He's not mocked. Don't mock him, folks. Don't mock God. Don't play with him. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said this morning. Bless your righteous, holy name. My Heavenly Father, You're first. Everything else, regardless how dear and near to me that it is, comes after you. I give you my life again this morning. I consecrate and dedicate it to thee. I ask you for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I ask you for unction and power when I preach. I ask you for light and illumination in the scriptures. I ask for your blessings upon Temple. I pray that I would be a blessing to this church and not a hindrance and not hurt them and certainly not guide them wrong. I pray for your presence now. Use what I've said this morning. Use it for the glory of God. Help someone and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brother, let's...